Take your Bibles now. Go to the book of Song of Solomon. Book of Song of Solomon. Go to the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. We'll be reading in chapter 2 this evening. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll be reading three verses. Verses 8 through verse number 10. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 8, 9, and verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 8, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." Let's read verse 10 together. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for that old rugged cross, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to die on it. Lord, thank you that you did love us, Lord, even when we did not know how to love you. Lord, tonight, Lord, use this truth, Lord, to teach us how to love you more. Lord, may we take this truth tonight, Lord, and begin to obey it and prove our love to you through our actions. Lord, take the rest of the service, Lord. Please may it bring glory and honor to you. Fill our preacher with your Holy Spirit's powers. He preaches, Lord, and fill us as we listen. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. I want to give you a sermon title tonight, and I want to give you a topic, and I'm going to need your attention. We're going to use our Bible some. I was talking to Brother Josh tonight before the service. You don't hear many sermons out of the book of Song of Solomon. Most preachers leave it alone. I think it's criminal. I've preached out of it a few times. But tonight, I think it's an appropriate time and appropriate thing for us. We live in a world that doesn't do much training anymore. It's a shame. The Congress voted this week that it becomes a felony if you harm an animal, but we can murder babies and it's legal. That just doesn't make sense to me. It makes zero sense at all to me. I'm not for being cruel to an animal, but I would much rather someone be cruel to an animal than to murder a baby.
Right.
it doesn't make sense, and I'll leave it at that. Listen to these opening statements, and I think you'll see where we're headed. Most people are reactionary conversationalists. By this I mean that people will answer questions or talk about topics that is brought to them, but they're not good at initiating conversation. Most people react in conversation. They don't start conversation. Or the conversation that they start, they shouldn't start. You remember when you did? Some would say, well, I'm just shy. No, you're not confident in conversation. Others feel uncomfortable due to a lack of knowledge or a lack of experience. No, I understand that. No matter what the case, most people are reactionary conversationalists. Because we've not been taught how to be good conversationalists, we just don't say much. We just keep reacting and we keep responding. And then things break down and start going negative. And we are so used to reacting that we react negatively and we start going down paths we should not go in conversation. It's very easy to get drawn into gossip. Say why? Because you become reactionary in conversation. I'm not a reactionary conversationalist. And I'm not afraid to say this. I am not the most boisterous person in the world. By nature, I'm pretty quiet. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. I have to muster up courage just like everybody else. I don't walk into a crowd of people and say, I'm here. I stand back there and go, I'm here. Here we go. You say, why? Because it takes a little bit of courage. Now, listen very carefully here. We then start talking negative. That leads to hurt feelings, yelling, depression, etc., etc. Most people spend so much time texting and emailing and social mediaing that there's nothing left to say when they talk to people. It's as though God needs us to develop an app on your phone so that you'll talk to him. Here in the book of Song of Solomon, I did pretty good on that one, didn't I? I got right down where some of you live. There's an app for that. Nope, there's not. All right. Here in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, it is a conversation between a wife and her husband. And this wife is telling others about the conversation she had with her husband. And she's excited about it. If you notice, it talks about verse number 8, the voice of my beloved. She was excited about his voice. You know, there are certain voices that you hear in your life that encourage you or excite you. I was here at the church a week or two ago, and Brother Josh was in his office working, and I heard a voice down the hallway. And I just got up and I walked over and said, yep, that's Brother Hiles. I know the voice. And as soon as I hear that voice, it just, okay, that's good stuff. Or you can hear Brother Roloff, and I can't imitate it. Nobody could. He sounded like a washboard and looked like a broom handle with grape stuck in it for an elbow, you know. Just a scrawny little guy, but man, power of God on him. There are certain voices, certain tones. When I hear my wife's voice, I can hear it all over the place, even though she doesn't talk loud. And it just, it calms me, it encourages me, etc., etc. In other words, she had this conversation with her husband, and she talks about his voice. She talks about the tone of his voice. She talks about the information in which they spoke about. And this whole book of the Song of Solomon is a, and I hate using the word story, but I really don't know that it's a true story. It's something God gave us. If it was true, that's fine. If it wasn't, doesn't matter. It's something God put in the Word of God. And it is a conversation and a relationship between a wife and her husband and a husband and his wife. And they go back and forth. I hate using the word kind of like a play, but it's a little bit like that. You have act one, act two, act, you know, just chapter by chapter is a different part of the story of their life. And here in chapter two, she's talking about their conversation and she's sharing it with others. Now, I know this. I don't know all of the purpose of the book of Song of Solomon. You'll have some people say, well, it is a representation of Jesus in the church. I don't find that anywhere found in the book of Song of Solomon. Sorry. I do find out that it's a book about a husband and a wife and the marriage relationship. I do find in the book of Song of Solomon, it's a book about conversation. And that's kind of where we're going to go tonight with this. Conversation. Listen to this statement. If you don't get anything else, get this statement. Conversation is not blurting out whatever you're thinking at the moment.
Amen.
That's not conversation. That's called mental regurgitation. Or for us rednecks, mental vomiting. All right? I almost used another word, but I'd get in trouble for saying puke. So I won't say it. Conversation is not just whatever you're thinking about at the moment, you just all of a sudden, up, here it comes. Conversation is something that it requires planning. It requires practice. Let me try to illustrate it this way. This was given to me by a very wise man, and I've used it and expanded on it a little bit. Conversation is like having a basket. And you go about your day gathering things and information and experiences, and you put it in that basket as you go through the day. So that when you get towards the end of the day and you sit at the dinner table, everybody sits down, pulls their basket up on the table, and while you're chewing on the food, somebody pulls something out of the basket and says, "Let me tell you what happened today." And then somebody else goes and says, "Well, this is what happened with me today." And you go around emptying your basket back out in conversation. That's really what it is. Can I tell you what the problem is? Few people gather any information in a basket anymore. As soon as it happens, it's okay, they got it. Or splash it on social media and the whole world knew about it. Before you burped, before the sound ended, everybody in the country knew you did. And got live video of it. Got to get down where we live, amen? If the kids are listening, I know everybody else is too. You see, one by one, you take things out of your basket of information and you share it with others. You talk about it and the next person goes. There might be something in somebody's basket over here that's similar to that, and they pull it out and add to the conversation. And that's how you get good conversation. Now, the less full your basket, the less you're going to talk. Here's what happens. Then you have those people that they want to sit down at the table and they just dump the whole basket on the table and they expect everybody to listen to you till you're done talking about everything in your basket. Did you know that you can keep things over till another day? Sometimes you need to be excited about what's in somebody else's basket. Sometimes you need to forfeit what's in your basket to talk about what's in somebody else's because they need you to be excited for them. And the wise person chooses whether they do and what they do share out of their basket. And it's learning what people need. Everybody understand that? Okay, now hang on. Realize your topics may be disinteresting to somebody else, though they're interesting to you. At the same point, what's interesting to somebody else may not be interesting to you. But you have to take part in the conversation. Did you know there are a lot of topics about which I talk I really don't have much interest in? But I've learned those things so that I can speak on them. Now, most people today have no basket in which to carry their information. You call it a cell phone. That's not a basket. That's a blabbermouth. That tells all to all and then some. When you splash it on social media and everybody around the country knows you have nothing exciting to talk to. I remember when it was exciting to go talk to grandma and grandpa because you got to do something. I remember when you'd... This is in the day before cell phones, when the phone would ring, and it was always in the kitchen, you know, you had one of those dial things on there, and you got those curly Q ropes for a wire that connected to it, and if you pulled it too far, it went ping, and it wasn't disconnected, you just couldn't hear them anymore. Y'all remember those? Yeah, buddy, you young whippersnappers don't know what life used to be. Thank God I didn't grow up when we didn't have indoor plumbing, though. I thank God we had indoor toilets. But we splash everything on social media. We text everybody everything. We email everybody everything. Good night. You can buy a house and never sign a piece of paper. You just sign your phone over and over and over and over again. You can sign loan documents and never see a banker. Man, we've come a long way, baby. I just bought my new car here a couple weeks ago. What used to be a 3-4 hour process, from the time I walked into the dealership till I left with the key in my pocket, because you don't use one for the car, but when I left with the keys and drove off the parking lot, it was 1 hour and 15 minutes. And that's with everything signed. I thought, man, we have streamlined things. A lot. Now, I'm not saying that's all bad, but what I'm saying is this. My wife will understand this. Brother Joe, you will. Registration at Bible college. Registration day was called Hell Week. One day, I mean, registering 2,000 college students in 2 days is miserable. The juniors and seniors got to go first. Well, the lines, you all started at the same spot. And if you got to any point and didn't have the information or didn't have what you needed, you had to go get it and come back and start at the end of the line and start back through. Oh, it was miserable. It was miserable. It was like the last half of the tribulation on steroids. It was really bad. You know, you made sure you had your license plate number, your insurance card. You made sure you had this. You made sure you had all your information. And you couldn't stand in line with your cell phone. Mom or Dad, do you have this address? You couldn't do that. You had to get out of line, figure out where it was. And it was a long distance call if you had to call home. And then you got in trouble for making a long distance phone call because it cost too much. And then you had to get back in line and go through all that mess again. It was miserable. Can I tell you something? You learned a lot about conversation in those lines. Because you were stuck forever with those people. Now, here's the thing. There was a day when you got excited to tell somebody something. It'd been days or weeks since you'd talked to them. Sometimes months. You had a whole lot of things in your basket that you were ready to share. Now, by the time you get home, you've already told each other everything by text and email and Facebook, everything that happened that day. You sit down and there's nothing left to talk about other than get critical about what everybody else said. Now, I'm going to give you several thoughts about this. It'll be, I think, fairly painless. But I want to help you out of the book of Song of Solomon. Number one, are you ready? Don't put negative into your basket. Don't put negatives into your basket. Do you know the worst way to sit down at a meal is to complain about everything that happened in your day? Nobody wants to hear about all the bad things that happened to you today. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There are some people in this world, I don't say, how are you? Because they're going to give me a list of things of why they're not doing well. And I don't want that list. Sometimes they'll say things I don't even want, nobody should hear. Read through the book of Song of Solomon, you'll find no negative in the conversation. The only negative that you find is that somebody had to leave and go to work. And they wanted to be together. That was the worst negative in the entire book of the Song of Solomon. It wasn't, good, get out of here, can't wait till you leave. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Why do we want dark, dirty, negative talked about anyway? And I'm just going to say something. Everybody doing okay? Amen. Okay, because it's about to get real personal right now. Fellas, when you bring home all the negative that happened at work, your wife and your kids don't care because they don't know anybody there and they can't fix it anyway. And the same goes true for anybody. He knows this is true when he was growing up. If something bad happened at school, we didn't talk about it. Unless it had to be talked about one-on-one. I didn't want to hear all the negative. Number one, I was principal. I already knew it. Number two, it didn't need to be talked about because it wasn't going to get fixed at our supper table. And we just didn't talk about negative things. If it started, I'd say, let's not go down that path. And I'd change the conversation. But we're not going there. And we didn't talk about it. Everybody listen to this. This one's going to hurt, all right? Just tense up, and here it comes. Don't look at the negative side of what others pull out of their basket. Too many of us think that we're the world's best critic. Well, I'm bringing constructive criticism to the conversation. The key word of that is criticism. No criticism is constructive. Right. I hate to disappoint you. That's what the news media does. That's what we've been taught by liberals that constructive criticism is good. Let me tell you something. Constructive criticism is not good. Now, I'm not saying that everybody ought to be all puppy dogs and pussy willows. All right? It doesn't work that way. There comes a time where you have to have critical thinking on projects and things. I get that. But that doesn't happen at the table at home. Don't express negative or fault in what somebody else pulls out of their basket. Now, if somebody's going to go down a wrong path, you say, well, let's not go there. See me about that later. But don't, in front of everybody, berate them about how stupid it is and how you should do it this way and this way and this way and that way. If you don't do it that way, that's bad. Isn't it amazing how we get sometimes in our conversation? May I say this? God didn't die and make you final authority.
Amen.
I may choose to drive a different route to the same place you're going. I won't criticize you. Don't criticize me. You go the way you want. I'll go the way I want. I'm not going to get mad at you. You say, well, my way's the best way. My way's the shortest way. Fine. But maybe I don't want to go that way. I know people, they know every little side street turn, this, that. They've got 0.2 miles shaved off of a 3-mile trip, and they're going to get there faster, but I can go 0.2 miles out of the way, go 55 miles an hour instead of 20 miles an hour and get there faster.
Right.
It may be a shorter distance, but it may not be a shorter trip time-wise. And it may be I just want to go the other way. I'm not going to get critical of you. Don't get critical of me. There's more than one way to do something. Just because it's the way you know doesn't mean it's the only way. Maybe if we'd quit commenting on the negative, we'd learn something and we would save ourselves some grief. In other words, we need to hold our opposing thoughts in. Guess what? You can't change what happened anyway. Did you know you can't change the past? So why express negative about it? Learn to see the good in what somebody brings up and hold your negative thoughts to yourself. Now, if it's leaning towards gossip, if it's leaning towards sin, you speak up and you stop it. But unless it's those two areas, it's not going to hurt anything. Everybody doing okay? I'm sure the couple in the Song of Solomon knew each other's faults, but you never see them talk about it. You never see them talk about their faults. In other words, don't listen with a critical ear. Too many of us listen with a critical ear. We're looking for that thing that we can catch you on. That I can find that's wrong with this. We speak with a critical tongue. You say, why? Because we gather critical and negative in our basket. Can I tell you something? Don't put negative things in your basket. My wife and I, if you sat with us, we don't talk about negative things. If there's a problem here, there's a problem here. And if it needs to be addressed in public, she finds out about it. If it doesn't need addressed in public, she doesn't find out about it. It's not her job, it's my job. Everybody doing okay? She doesn't know about all of my appointments and what all of the, I don't talk to her about, well, I talked to Chris Cave about this, and you don't know how bad she is. Well, everybody knows how bad Chris is. I don't tell her all these things. Say, why? Why do I want to go home and discourage the one that's supposed to encourage me?
Amen.
God didn't call her to pastor the church. He called me to pastor the church. He called her to encourage the pastor. That's her job. Why should I discourage her? Boy, that's good stuff. Number two, you ready? Aren't you glad there's only two more points? Three more points. Number two, how we express ourselves in tone is as important as what we say. I want you to notice verse 8 again. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but I ain't never seen no man go leaping and skipping to go home. Oh. Yeah, right. Oh, anyway. boom. Sorry. It's in there. It came out. You open that door. Notice how the lady talks in this book here about her husband's voice. It's in reference to the tone of his voice. She said it was as though he came leaping and skipping. In other words, it was exciting. It was encouraging. It was happy. It was uplifting. His voice encouraged her and uplifted her. He didn't walk through the door, "Hey, what you got for dinner?" That didn't make her heart leap, all right? It wasn't the first thing out of his mouth. She also didn't meet him at the door, "You got to go beat your kids before it's time to eat." All right? Now, there is time for that, but sometimes it's not just as he walks through the door. In other words, how we say what we say is just as important as what we say. Let me talk to you men for a moment. Men, we don't realize how harshly we speak to each other. Men don't care. All right? I can look at Brother Scott and say, "Brother Scott, you are ugly." Man, that doesn't bother him a bit. Matter of fact, he takes that as a compliment. You know, I can get a little harsher with a man, and a man doesn't take it personal. You have me talk to any one of these ladies and say, "You're ugly," and that ain't going to go real well. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Not going to go real well. If I say, "Brother Scott, you need to change your shirt and tie. It didn't match today." Now, number one, I'm colorblind. Doesn't matter. Number two, I don't care. All right? I'm not looking at that. Just like I'm not going to walk up to a lady and say, "Hey, I don't think that matches real well." That's not a real good thing. It's going to hurt a lady more than will a man. Unless it's Jeannie and her daughter and they dress the same. Then they both look wonderful. Even though it wasn't planned. But she did try to walk out of church when she saw you. Anyway. But we don't realize how used to being rough we are. If you work around a bunch of men, you're used to growling at each other all day. It's the craziest thing in the world. You watch a bunch of guys play football. They're bashing their heads together. They're killing each other for an hour. After it's over, they go over and shake each other's hand, hug them, and, man, we're having a great time. You know, blood dripping out, broken bone. "Hey, good job, man." That's just the way we live. Fellas, you can't do that with girls and ladies. They are not made that way. Women and children don't handle that harshness real well. When my children were little, my wife would say, "Honey, they're kids. Watch your tone." She'd help me. The drill instructor was coming out of me. "Come on, get them shoes. Get them, get them, get them on. Come on, put on. Put that sock on first, not last." Yeah, that's the way I was thinking, you know, because that's what you got to do, right? It didn't work that way. That's why Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 2 is in the Bible. "Surely I am more brutish than any man, but have not the understanding of a man." Us men are like a bunch of bulls in a pasture somewhere, pushing and shoving and kicking each other, and everything's fine. That's how we get along, but that's not how men get along with everybody. You don't get along with ladies and children that way. You'll kill them. You'll hurt them. You'll hurt them deeply. Let me read a verse to you. You don't need to turn there because it'll take you too long to get there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll give you the reference here. Verse 11, it's the last verse of the chapter there. It's a chapter on love. And it might surprise you, but it involves also conversation. Verse 13, or verse 11, "When I was a child," watch this, "I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Adults need to be not childish in their conversation. In other words, we need to quit interrupting and blurting out when somebody else is talking, like a child would do. Sometimes you need to let somebody else finish what they're saying. "Well, I know what they're going to say." you are not a mind reader. And you don't know what they're going to say. Maybe you just ought to let them talk it through. Maybe we should not be so demanding. Did you ever see a child? They want to talk to mom. Or they want to talk to dad. And it's almost like they got to go to the bathroom. And if they don't do it right then, they're going to explode. They got to talk. And I got to say it now. That's the way a lot of men are. I'm so glad Gus is like his mother. Now, he loves me. That's all that matters. In other words, we ought not be childish in the way we talk. Do you know that husbands and wives get childish with each other? They're like a couple kids in the sandbox, and somebody gets upset. Well, I'm going to take my toys and go here. Well, go ahead. I'll take my toys and go over there. We act like a bunch of children. My Bible says when I became a man, I put away childish things. Boy, that's good stuff. In other words, we ought not have childish tones. We ought not have childish tendencies in our conversations. There are times when I counsel people, I have to let them talk a while. And in the first 3 seconds, I know where we're headed with this. First 2 sentences, I know what the answer is, but they need 5 minutes to tell it all. And I give them what time they need. Then I say, how about this? I could fix it a whole lot faster. But they needed time to talk it out. And that's good. I'm not going to say, stop. I know where you're at. Let's fix it. Right here. Boom. Here it is. No. Most men want to fix something. Actually, men are better at demolishing than they are fixing. They just want to rip it apart and see how it's put together and then go buy another one because they broke it. Sound pretty close, fellas? You know, remember the old Tonka toy commercial with the elephant standing on it? You know, we wanted to try that, so we got 6 people to stand on a Tonka truck and all of you fell and busted your heads open. Cool, man, we got blood. In other words, we don't care. We just want to tear it apart or fix it. We don't care what it smells like. We don't care what it looks like. We just want to get that thing done. Project off the list. Here we go, next one. That's not how ladies are. Not everybody lives that way. And sometimes we bring that tone from work, from productivity, from success, what we call success, we bring it into the home and we run over top of everybody in our conversation. Most ladies want to experience conversation, not just get through it. Ladies want to feel things. They want to smell it. They want to know how it felt. They want to know, was it fuzzy? They want to know what colors it was. All those things. They got to have all those details. Fellas, we don't give a flip. Did you shoot it and kill it, or did it taste good? Amen? Yeah, it's about as... Yeah, it's a deer. It's brown, it's down, it's good. It'll taste fine. Here we go. They want details. Sometimes you have to give the other person in the conversation what they want, not just what you want to say. This is a true illustration. Dr. and Mrs. John R. Rice, they were in the back of a car one day. Brother Hiles was in the car with them, and he heard Mrs. Rice lean over to Dr. Rice. She'd say, John R., why do you love me? He took his glasses. He said, because God told me to. She said, John R., that doesn't turn me on. He said, but it won't turn me off. Now, they had 6 kids. There had to be some loving going on. But may I say this? Some of us get a little blunt that way. By the way, I got to spend many, many, many hours with Mrs. John R. Rice. What a precious lady. Got to talk to her, spend some time with her. You know, sometimes we men beat dead horses. Yep. we want to make sure that we not only hit it, that we knocked it down, we cut its head off, we smashed it into 14 billion pieces, and then we stepped on it again just to make sure it's not going to get back up.
Amen. That's a good
yeah. Sometimes things only need said once. They don't need said for the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth time. You know, people do get what you say that's negative and harsh the first time. You don't have to say it over and over and over and over and over again. This will cause people to withdraw from you and not want to talk to you. You wonder why nobody wants to tell you something? Maybe you've beaten the tar out of them too much. Sometimes people just want you to listen to them talk. That's fine too. I have people come to my office, they want me to give them counsel. They sit down, they talk, they get to the end and say, well, I guess I figured out my own problem, didn't I, preacher? Yep, and I didn't say a word. It's all they needed is somebody to listen to them. That's fine. Boy, that's good stuff. Number three, I got to hurry. I'll fly through this one because this one will get too personal. Don't text, email, or social media events you have that you want to put in your basket. Why don't you save some of that stuff for after you've talked about it and then go do that stuff? Some of you have talked about everything that's happened to you through the day so that when you get together, there's nothing left to talk about. Instead of splashing it everywhere, how about you go home, talk about it, and then if you want the whole world to know about it, you let them know about it. Well, I might forget that it wasn't that important. They don't need to know how many times you did this. That's kind of like watching a ball game that you already knew what the score was. You know, one of those replay things. Oh, I hate those things. Why in the world they ever put a game on that's already been played and you know what the score was and you know what the outcome was? Who wants to watch the stupid thing again? By the way, when nobody wants to talk about it because you've already sent it to everybody and everybody knows all the information, then you get hurt feelings.
Right.
Well, I want to talk about it. Well, you already shared it with us. Why do we want to talk about it again? And by the way, that's not being offended. Offended is not hurt feelings. Hurt feelings are hurt feelings.
Amen.
Offended is much different. You say, preacher, you text. Yeah, I text a lot of people every day. But I use it as a tool. I text my wife probably a dozen or more times a day. Usually it's none of your business. It'll be a sweet expression. It'll be, can't wait to get home and see you. It'll be, what's for lunch? No, I don't even do that. I don't care. It might be, I'm going to be home for lunch, and I can't wait to see you. Those are the kinds of things that I express back and forth. It's rare that we text anything that's going on major. You say, why? Because when I get home, that gives us something to talk about. Talk about it at family meals. Talk about it through the evening. Turn the stupid television off. Throw the games out the window and sit down and talk. Or play board games.
Amen.
And talk with each other. Just don't play Uno Flip with my daughter-in-law. She's mean. Number four. Yeah, she's real mean. Her and my wife. But anyway, number four, and I'm done. Learn to be interested in what others like. Even if you really don't like those things. Can I tell you something? I'm gonna give you a secret. Do you want to be a good conversationalist? Be a learner. Be a learner. I'm not much. But I'll promise you one thing. I like to learn. I'm not saying that I like studying. Now, I do a lot of that. But I like to learn. I'm an information gatherer. And I gather a lot of information. I'm an idea gatherer. We're going to do something soon here in our nursery that I got while I was at another church somewhere. I took pictures of it and said, when we get in our new building, I can see us needing that in our nursery. And I took a picture of it. And we're to the point now where we need it right now. And I'm getting ready to start on it. Say, what was that? I got an idea somewhere. I love getting ideas. I'm not too proud to say I'm a plagiarist on ideas. Man, I'll borrow it from anybody. Why somebody else got a better idea? Hey, that would work. That's simple. That's easy. I could do that. And I love learning. Brother Fugit was here a couple weeks ago. You talk about a man that's a learner. Dr. Jeff Fugit is a learner. I promise you, I spent no less than 6 hours in conversation with the man, and it was constant grilling of questions after question after question after question, and I mean 6 hours worth. He exhausted me almost. I told my wife, I said, I love being with him. He challenges my brain. He's pulling things out, but glad I got a break for a few minutes so I can get my brain back together here. He's really cranking it back. I saw him at the airport, greeted him when he landed, just chit-chatted for a second. He grabbed his bags. The moment we had his bags, he said, Brother Bush, how long did you work for Brother Hiles? I told him. He said, what years? I told him. He'd say, do you mind talking about those things? I said, no, I love talking about it. He said, good. He pulls out his phone. He starts scrolling through questions. He had, I'll promise you, he had 60 or 70 questions. I mean, one thing after another. Staff meetings, this staff meeting, that staff meeting, what we did, how he handled it, how he ran this, how he did stuff at the college with this, how he did stuff at the grade school, junior high, high schools. Why this, why that, this, that. I mean, just, he was in constant motion. I mean, he's typing as fast as I'm talking just about at times. Can I tell you something? I won't tell you where, but on my desk, I have a list of questions that I plan on asking Brother Fugit. I've already prepared them. I don't know when I'm going to get to ask them of him, but I'll ask him. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes you need to get interested in what other people are interested in. Now, Miss Leanne, I'm not interested in tying knots in yarn. I'm sorry. But I appreciate what she does with it. I do. It doesn't make sense to me twisting, you know, I can get my shoestrings looking like that a little bit, but it doesn't come out looking near as nice. Usually, I'm not real happy about it when it does look like that. But there are some things... I've learned more about cooking because my wife enjoys cooking. I forced myself into learning more about cooking so that we had things to converse about. When we were in Gatlinburg Pigeon Forge, she wanted to go to the Paula Deen store. Now, honestly, I'd rather sit in a dentist chair for 30 minutes. Because I can go to sleep while they start working on my teeth. But now they make you hold that sucker machine there, you know, so you don't choke yourself. Oh, you know. But I enjoyed the 30 or 40 minutes that we were in there, and we talked and went back and bought something. I don't even remember what we bought, but it doesn't matter. She bought it, and she was happy about it. That's all that mattered to me. I wanted to do what she wanted. Now, she doesn't want to go out and shoot a deer with me and drag it and skin it and gut it and everything else. I understand that. But she's learned some things about it. She's learned that it fills the freezer. Learned that it's part of the process. And sometimes it doesn't happen at convenient times. Like when it's 80 degrees outside, you got to get beer down fast. Or the whole world's going to smell a different aroma real soon. Can I tell you something? You need to let others be an expert in an area. You know, you don't have to be the best at everything. That's called pride. As we hire staff, more and more staff, okay? Mrs. Barnes is expert in areas I'm not. She really is. She's good with computers and numbers and her organizing and all that kind of stuff. Thank God for it. Just make sure she's got stamps and envelopes and addresses on. All right, but inside joke, but it's worthwhile. You could ask her about it. I'm not. But can I tell you something? that doesn't mean that I have to know more than she knows. Now, she knows how to track the numbers and punch them into the computer and all that stuff. I can keep track of numbers in my head just about as good as the computer does, though. I get pretty close. She's got the proof. I got the pudding. Brother Josh is an expert in areas I'm not. I'll let him be that way. You say, why? He needs an area or areas to excel in. I don't have to be the best at everything to be pastor at this church. He's better at the music than I am. You say, hey, shut up, Joe. Man, you hurt my feelings. I'm offended. Now, wait a minute. Look where our music program has been just since he's gotten here. Tremendous. Doing a great job. And Brother Randy. God, and you know, thank God for Kirsten. That girl's got it. Hard work, character. My wife said on the way to church tonight or on the way back from the hospital or something, she said, I'm waiting for Kirsten to really get strong. She's got it. She just got to get over the fear of it. And boy, when she does and cuts loose, the whole world's going to know. And it's true. She's got it. I've been in this business a long time. You got those that got it, and you got those that think they got it. She's got it. Now, wait a minute. He's far better at it than I am. I don't have to be better at it than he does. Matter of fact, one of my strengths should be hiring people to be strong in areas where I'm weak so that I can grow. I don't mean this the wrong way. I probably know more about music than he does. I've had college music theory. I played instruments for a couple decades. I read both clefs. I understand chords. I understand time signatures and you name it. I can do it. But that doesn't mean that I know more about it than he does. He'll be the expert in the area, not me. I don't have time to be the expert in that area. That's why I hired him. I don't have time to learn the stupid computer. That's why I hired her. I love it. People come into my office, business people, they say, where's your computer? I'll say, in my secretary's office. You work from her office? No, this is my computer. She runs the computer over there. I don't do that stuff. They look at me like I got an extra eye in the middle of my forehead. You kind of like my dog does. But be a learner. You don't have to be a know-it-all about everything. Sometimes you need to let somebody else teach you how to do something. Let your children exceed you. You say, preacher, are you in a contest with your children? No, I hope they exceed me. Son, I hope you do more in your ministry than I do in mine. Take the challenge. Go for it. See, you're going to let them beat you? I didn't know we were in a competition. You see, everybody needs an area to be better at than you. If you have this attitude that you're better in everything than everybody, guess what? You hurt yourself. Can I tell you why? Because those of us that really know the truth know that you don't know what you know. You're trying to bluff everybody, and the people that got the goods know you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have to like something to learn about it. There are topics about which I've learned I don't like. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things in the medical profession I don't like, but I've had to learn it. Miss Wally, you know this is true. You've been with me. I don't like looking at somebody and say, oh, they got about 3 or 4 days left to live. I can tell this is happening, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. We're in the last 24 hours. We got about 3 or 4 hours and you better get here. I'll be honest with you, I didn't like learning that process. There's nothing about that process that I enjoyed learning. But in 30 years of watching people die and being with families when people die, it's come in handy. It doesn't make it any better, but I had to learn it. It doesn't make it any more comfortable, but at least I know how to get people ready for it. You don't need to like something to learn about it. Some of you ladies that hate sports and your husband loves it, maybe you ought to learn a little something about it. It doesn't mean you have to be sports-minded and sports nuts about it, but at least learn the difference between a football and a baseball. And that you don't have outs in football and fouls in referees in baseball. There is a difference. You know, and you don't check people in baseball. That's hockey. All right? That's fighting on ice. May I say this? Maybe you ought to learn a few things that are out of your realm. Fellas, maybe you ought to learn something about things that your wife and your children like. Instead of complaining about her going shopping, take her shopping and learn some things about it. Yeah. You control the card. I understand enough about ladies' clothing that it's not like men's clothing. You know, fellas, if you wear a size 8.5 shoe, you can go to the store, pick off any 8.5 shoe, put it on your foot, and it's there. It doesn't work that way with women's clothing. I don't know why they do that. If you wear a 42 suit, you can go pick any 42 suit off the rack, put it on your body, and you're ready to go. Just fix the length. It's ready to go. It doesn't work that way with ladies' clothes, because you could have 3 different colors, 3 different brands, same size, and all 3 of them fit totally different ways. Now, I don't understand that, but it's the facts. Do you ever notice the men's changing room at a clothing store is always empty, but the ladies is backed up? There is a reason for that, fellas. And it's not because women are picky. It's just because that's the way the stupid industry has made their clothing. I could complain about it, or I could learn it, understand it, so that I know when I've got to go through the first half of the tribulation taking her when we go shopping, that we're going to spend a while waiting on her to try things on and say, not that one, not that one. But, okay. It's the same size as the one you took before, but it doesn't fit that way, okay? Now, I don't get that as a man. That's why there's chairs there. That's it, man. That's why they put Starbucks in those places. Charge you out the wazoo for it. Now, wait a minute. I've learned enough. And my wife says, I wish women's clothes was like that. I could buy a pair of shoes, and I never try on a pair of shoes. Never once. Brother Andy, I bought 3 pairs of cowboy boots, and you bought a pair of boots in Tennessee. We never tried them on. Well, you tried yours on because you were having troubles. He's too much like a woman. No, I'm teasing. Boots are a little bit different, but I knew what boots I needed. But honestly, you rarely ever try a pair of shoes on. Say why? Because they're always the same. It doesn't work that way for ladies. Good night. Once I understood that, I didn't get quite as impatient. Now me, I know what color I want, know where it's at, know what size they need. Go, okay, here we go. That quick. Don't work that way with ladies. You can complain about it, and you can say, well, she's just too picky. Or realize that's a real fact. You haven't studied it enough to know. Then you have a teenage daughter and find out the whole world's upside down. And that's your fault, brother. I stopped at one of those. Amen. Can I tell you something? How about we all just get our baskets and start gathering the right things, putting in our baskets and pulling them out at the right time and talk about them. As you read through the book of Song of Solomon, read about the conversation. Listen to the tones of voice. Listen to the excitement. And find the lack of negativity. It is a wonderful thing. Can I tell you something? If you would learn not to just be reactional in your conversation, get some knowledge. learn a few things. Some of you, if I pulled a picture up of who Nancy Pelosi was, you wouldn't even know who she was. For that fact, you ought to be glad. Enough to make you want to vomit. But may I say this, I think you ought to have some level of intelligence about what's going on politically. But we can get so politically minded that we don't know anything else. We've got to have a good balance. Let's get good general knowledge so that we can gather our basket and talk with people about a lot of different things. You say, preacher, that's not real spiritual. Guess what? You knock on a door and somebody opens the door. I have the ability to communicate and converse with somebody long enough to where I might be able to get the gospel in and get them the gospel and watch them get saved. It's not a robot. Hello, my name is, I'm from Grace Baptist Church. If you die today, do you know 100% sure you go to heaven? Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says that, I mean, Charlie Brown's teacher. Open up the door, and there's a 12-point buck sitting on the wall. Hey, did you shoot that with a bow or a gun? I'm a hunter. Really? Yeah, tell me about it. Just really, man. I can talk hunting, talk guns. Talk deer talk. Then I'll say, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Because I was able to converse with the man, I was able to win him to Christ. Notice political stickers. Notice different things. Learn to be a conversationalist. Not be negative. It may make you a better teacher. It may make you a better husband or a wife. It may make you a better child. It may make you a better person. It may make you a better employee. Maybe instead of fussing with all the employees, you ought to learn some things about them. Boy, a lot about this conversation stuff. We'd have a lot less hurt feelings if we'd quit being reactionary. And we'd learn to gather things in a basket and pull them out at the right times. Every head bowed, every eye closed.